Sure, if we'd know that hymn, because it was completely new to me, but it so fitted the message tonight. And I know it's from the children's section, but sometimes our children's hymns are as profound as the adult ones. And He careth for me. And how different is the complaint of David in the psalm that we read. The end of verse 4 in Psalm 142. I know it best in the authorized version. No one careth for my soul. No man careth for my soul. No one cares for my soul in the New King James. And we're going to look at this psalm. We'll look at other portions as well. As part of our series on spiritual depression, we have been dipping into the book of Psalms. Last Sunday evening, we were in Psalm 42, maybe the more famous statements about being depressed. Again, the Psalm of David, when he wrote, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" And isn't it an encouragement, right at the outset, to realize that if the man after God's own heart suffered with this, then we're in good company if we have a bout of the spiritual blues. Now, we're all here tonight in different places in terms of our pilgrimage. Some may be on the mountaintop. And I'm grateful to the Lord if that's where you are. Praise Him. But you're not going to stay up there, because at some point or other, you're going to go down into the valley. And when we're down in the valley of shadow, it is then that we need to get out the book of Psalms, because we can't cope then with more logical teaching or pick a spiritual hymn book like Gadsby's, and they speak to us, because in them we have the experience of the saints, and it kind of echoes in our own hearts, because we are going through a similar experience. Now, in this particular psalm, the depression that was coming upon David was isolation. Now, isn't that a cause of dejection to many of the Lord's people today? Because we're living in a day when we're going against the flow. And even within evangelicalism, we can feel that we're isolated. And the cry of an isolated soul is the one I've already referred to. No one careth for my soul. I'm completely abandoned. I'm completely alone. Now, that's what you feel like when you are in this fog. I like the way David puts it. You know, he's the sweet singer of Israel. Do you know why he's the sweet singer of Israel? Why those treble notes are so harmonious in our ears? It's because there's a bass note there as well. And that harmony makes him most melodious, and he knows exactly what it's like to be in the dumps. Verse 3, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Now, some of the commentators use this illustration there. It's as if David is saying, it's like being in a fog spiritually. You know what I'm talking about? Often a person suffering with depression will say, my mind and thinking is like treacle. You just can't think straight. And that is why your emotions get the better of you. And you're just overwhelmed in this fog. And it doesn't seem as if it's going to clear. Now, the encouragement for us is that eventually it does lift. But when we're in it, it doesn't seem like that. Now, what are we to do when we have this horrible sense of isolation, that people have abandoned us, that they're against us, and that God himself has withdrawn from us. What are we to do? Or what are we to say to a person going through such terrible, terrible trials? What we don't say is, it's all right. God is with you. God isn't going to abandon you. Yes, we come to that. David comes to that point. But you just can't say that to begin with. It sounds so harsh, and it adds salt to the wounds. Now, if you want to divide this psalm, you can do it with three C's. I'm not going to look through it according to these divisions, but if it helps understand, let me mention them. The cry of David, verses 1 and 2. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. And then the circumstances that David was in, verses 3 to 4. And then his confidence in those dire straits. Now, where was David when he composed this psalm? He was in a cave. It was more likely than not the cave of Adullam. He was the anointed king of Israel. He had been for years a fugitive in the wilderness, running away from King Saul. The throne was farther away from him than ever before. And now he was away from the land of promise. He was away from his friends. They had all abandoned him. And at this point, the other people that eventually joined him in the cave hadn't come. He was by himself. Soon there was to be a motley crew of people in this cave. But when he composed this psalm, I think when he wrote Psalm 57, the people had started coming. But at this point, he was by himself. Now, let's just open up the circumstances of the king and try to apply it to our situation here, because I don't think anybody here tonight is living in a cave. Well, I don't know, but I don't think so. But you may be hemmed in a cave, and you may be by yourself in that situation, and you may feel like your back is against the wall and that you have no one to turn to. Now, that's the kind of situation poor David is in. Now, let me start with this application. David is God's child. I'm a child of God as a Christian. Now, it's not easy, but if anyone will live godly, he will suffer persecution. So the moment I'm converted, I'm different. So I expect, if I go back to an unconverted home, are you going back tonight to a house where you're the only Christian? Isn't that hard? You may come to the Lord's house on Lord's Day, and you may relish the fellowship of the saints, you may feast on the word of God, but then you have to go back into a place where these things are not just misunderstood, but they are frowned upon. And it's as if that's a black spot on your Sabbath day. Is there somebody here in that situation tonight? Or when you have to go to school or college or work tomorrow, you know it's going to be tough because people are sniding at you, making remarks, because they know you're different. I think it was Spurgeon who used this little picture. I like it. I know I give many anecdotes from Mr. Spurgeon, but he's so helpful. He was once looking out of his study window in London, and he saw a yellow canary that had escaped from its cage. And you know what? This canary was being chased by all these other birds. Do you know why? That canary didn't belong in London. It belonged in warmer climes. And those other birds, they were different kinds of birds, but they were native. And they sensed that that canary was an alien. And so they were going after it. And it's like that when we're converted. We're like that canary. We no longer belong to this world. As one person said, free me from this world, for I don't belong here. Don't you feel like that? Even if you're in a crowd, you know you've got the light of Christ in you, and those people are in darkness. And it's not that you're being awkward or anything. The life of Christ in you and the darkness of the world in them doesn't mix. You just don't belong there. I felt like that at school. I didn't belong in the staff room. I don't belong in society. I don't belong in the club. I don't belong in my home sometimes. That's isolation. It's horrible, horrible. But my friends, this is what I'm coming to. What David was suffering was worse than that, because it was the professing people of God that had turned away from him. He was a fugitive. People didn't want to associate themselves with him because they were afraid of King Saul. Now, years before, David had had the right hand of fellowship with Jonathan, Saul's son. They were very close spiritually. But here, even a Jonathan was no longer wanting to associate with David. Not because that friendship had been broken, but Jonathan was afraid of his father. Now, let me read Psalm 55. Not all of it, but there are some verses in that psalm. Psalm 55. Verse 12. I think this is the position of some of us here tonight. We're isolated, not because so much the world is snubbing us. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. It wouldn't be easy, but I could understand that. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in a throng. Oh, my brothers and sisters, that's what hurts most. When there is this division in the body of Christ, and when people that were our brothers and sisters that we confided in and that we were united in the gospel with, that they now are cold-shouldering us. The sense of isolation can bring us right down into the depths. Is there somebody here like that tonight? You may have the Elijah syndrome. What did Elijah say? Do you remember what he said? I only remain a servant of the Lord. He was wrong, because God had his faithful servants in other places. But poor Elijah, because of the sense of isolation, because of his exhaustion, he was utterly in the depths. And that's how he was thinking. He was in a fog and he couldn't see clearly. And that's how we often think. I'm alone. There's no one with me. I want to stand for Christ. But where are my brothers and sisters? They don't seem to be wanting to stand alongside me. Oh, sometimes, if you don't mind a personal reference here, I get down in this regard. Oh, as churches in Wales, evangelical churches now, why can't we stand together in the gospel of Christ? We say that this is the most important thing, that men, women, and children are saved. But instead of making a declaration to the world that here we stand around this Saviour, we are dividing on all sorts of things, and it gets personal when it's those who are near to us who cold shoulder us, and we're in a cave. You see, what the psalmist is doing here isn't saying, cheer up, it's all right, God is with you, and you feel worse then. You shouldn't be feeling like this. Don't you realize Jesus is always there beside you and you feel even worse? Oh, no. I am so glad that these psalms tell it as it is. They are completely honest. Psalm 22. How low did David feel there? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what, my friends? That's the situation we're in. Let's say it as it is. The circumstances of David. And if he was in such circumstances, and we find ourselves in a similar situation, then we can't be alone. Because he was there. He was there. I know he's gone ahead of us to glory, but I'm part of this godly heritage. You know, this is how we encourage ourselves. I'm moving on now to how we can get ourselves out of this pit. Can I put it in this way? When I get jaded, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say, I go back to the 18th century. And what did he mean by that? He didn't have a time machine. He went into his study and he picked up the journal of George Whitefield, and he would read about George Whitefield being opposed for preaching the gospel, and Dr. Martin in Sandfields preaching Christ and getting into trouble for doing that in the denomination. He would take heart from that. And so even though Whitefield was long dead, Martin Lloyd-Jones would have a friend in that book. I think our previous pastor used to say, books are our friends, so even when friends despise and forsake us, you can still have friends in books. But what was David's recourse in his trial? Well, here it is. This is what he did. I cry out to the Lord. When my spirit, verse 3, was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. I cried unto you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That's what he's recoursing to. In the words of a hymnist, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, we know one gate is open, one ear will hear our prayer. Matthew Henry, there is no cave so deep, so dark, but we may out of it send up our prayers and our souls in prayer to God. David was away from the land of promise, but he wasn't away from the presence of the Lord. David had been forsaken by his earthly friends, but he hadn't been forsaken by the friend that sticked closer than any brother. Yes, I'm coming to that now, you see. When we've looked at the dire circumstances we're in, and when we've said, with eyes open, it's grim, I've got no one to turn to, then we can start looking up and encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. It's not a little psychological exercise then. Yes, I'm aware of the waves, but I'm looking at the ruler of the waves, and I see that he's in control. I may be in a fog, but he knows the way he taketh. And his sight is never dim. And I begin to take encouragement. I think it was Spurgeon who said, if only David had prayed in the palace as well as he'd prayed in the cave, it would have been much better for him later on. Can you see, my friend, why the Lord is allowing you to be isolated? It's for our spiritual good. If it makes us depend on the Lord more, then surely that's not a bad thing. Wesley, other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Ah, leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. We sang this hymn in a funeral recently. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, who is God? Help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. We sang this hymn This is what we do. You see, we turn to the experiences of the saints. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. Do we go to him? David, he's anointed king. Why is he so far from the throne? Oh, my friends, if he had gone to the throne straight away after Samuel had anointed him, the pride of being king over Israel would have been his downfall. God was preparing him for the throne. How long did it take? 15 years. And the majority of that time was as a fugitive in the wilderness. And do you know the place of preparation? Do you know what its name was? Wits End. Have you been to Wits End? That's where we find the greatest blessings. When we come to the end of ourselves, we begin with God. Think of another mighty prince with God and with men. Israel. Who was he before? Jacob. What was Jacob like? Even as a saved person, he'd been saved at Bethel. What was he like? He was manipulative. He was always trying to get his own way. And God worked for years to bring Jacob to Wits End. Where was Wits End for Jacob? Peniel. How did God make Jacob into a prince? By overcoming him. Jacob didn't overcome the angel. The angel overcame Jacob and turned the supplanter into a man that was utterly dependent on God. That's what God is doing to David here. That's why God is allowing you to go through this horrible experience of isolation. It's in order to remove every other prop so that you rest completely on him. Oh, my friends, let me put it like this. God allows our heroes to have feet of clay, and he allows us to realize that. So instead of following them, we follow the Lord. He's the only one where to worship and depend upon. It doesn't matter who our heroes of faith may be. Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spurgeon, I love them, but I will never put them in the same position as the Lord. It's Christ and Christ alone who's leading the army of the Lord. He is the commander, and I only want to look to him. And it doesn't matter where he may take us, whether it's through the valley of gloom, whether it's on the plain, he knows, and that's enough. He knows the way he taketh. Are we there? Wits End. The end of self. Beginning with God. Good old Dwight Sliman Moody, he used this illustration. There was a preacher who did this illustration, and Moody said, if God wants to fill you with his Spirit, think of this glass as you, your vessel. Do you know what he has to do first? This is what this preacher did. There are no flowers there, but he poured the water and it went straight into the flower pots. Well, Moody said, if God wants to use you, he's going to have to empty you first. Empty you of pride, empty you of self-righteousness, empty you of self-reliance, till there's nothing left, till you're an empty vessel. David was that. And then what does God do? When you've got nothing, he comes to you, and he fills you, and he fills you. And I can't carry on doing this, because he fills you to overflowing. And it's amazing. You will be able to say with Saul, who became Paul, when I am weak, then am I strong. You'll be able to say with Isaiah, who must have been quite mature, because he refers to the young men, even the youth shall faint and be weary, but he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's the answer. You avail yourselves of the Lord. So it's not a psychological trick. I kind of use the power of positive thinking in the spiritual realm and just say to myself, I'm all right. I'm not going to look at the discouragement. I'm just going to say to myself, God is with me. Every day is getting better and better. And all along, you know that you're kidding and that you're going down and down and down. No, I don't do that. I have my eyes open. I see the cave that I'm in. And I pour out my complaints before God. As our former pastor said to someone when he felt overwhelmed, all our pastor said was, have you told the Lord? And you go to him and you tell him and you tell him and you don't withhold anything from him and you remind yourself, yes, I've been abandoned by everybody, but he has promised to stand by me. Let me just read the verse. I look on my right hand. What is the right hand? The right hand was a place in the court of law where the advocate would stand and defend the guilty person. And poor David looks at the right hand and he sees no one there. No one there. And my friends, you this evening, brother, sister, you can look at the right hand of the Father and there's someone there. And he's the friend of sinners. And he's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. And he's the one and the only one so far who has been completely abandoned by God. Because in a way, this is a messianic psalm. And the only one who could truly say, no one cares for my soul, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he went to Calvary, he was forsaken not just by his enemies, but by his closest disciples. And when he was hanging there, and when it was dark for 3 hours, and when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For that period, the Father completely hid his face from the Son. That had never happened before. They had been together in eternity. They were going to be together for eternity. But for 3 hours, he was in complete darkness. It was utter isolation. And it was so that we would never have to be there. You look to him and see him there, who made an end of all your sin. That's it. It's Christ. It's not some clever psychology. It's Christ. Do you know this hymn? I'm going to read it all. O thou, this is what, you don't have to use thou. O you, the contrite sinner's friend. I've got nowhere else to turn to, Lord. Who loving lovest to the end. On this alone my hopes depend. That thou wilt plead for me. When weary in the Christian race, far off appears my resting place, and fainting I mistrust thy grace. I think you're against me. Then, Saviour, plead for me. When I have erred and gone astray, far from thine and wisdom's way, and see no glimmering, you're in the fog, guiding ray, still, Saviour, plead for me. When Satan, by my sins made bold, strives from thy cross to loose my hold, then with thy pitying arms enfold, and plead, oh, plead for me. And when my dying hour draws near, darkened with anguish, guilt, and fear, then to my fainting sight appear, pleading in heaven for me. And then, when the full light of heavenly day reveals my sins in dread array, say, I have washed them all away. I plead, yea, I plead for thee. That's who I've got. Even if I've got no one else standing with me, I've got him. And one with God is a majority. And it doesn't matter what men may do to me. I've got the Lord. Have you got him? Have you got King Jesus? Not just as your Savior, but as your advocate, as your friend, as your, this is a term that's in use today, soulmate, that you can always turn to. You know, that's all I want to say. He will never leave us, nor forsake us. Martin Luther used to say, the three things that make a minister. Do you know what they are? Meditation in the Word of God, prayer, and trial. And those three things make a Christian. And who knows, if you at this moment are in a cave, isolated, and are learning to trust in the Lord alone, who knows, maybe God has something in store for you. Maybe God has a work for you to do. And you know, David was soon to have a band of brothers joining him in this cave of Adullam. And that's my prayer for us in these confusing times, that we would know an increasing band of brothers, and that we would go forth into the battle under the banner of our commander, King Jesus, and that our message will be one. He is the Lamb that was slain. For his name's sake, if anybody here tonight can say, no one cares for my soul. Oh, David's been there. Recourse to David's God. Now let's